Hear now the word of the Lord from Ecclesiastes 6. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires. Yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he, for it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness. Do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have, who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? The word of the Lord. Five chapters down in the book of Ecclesiastes, and with them two phases or two stages of Solomon's spiral argumentation that he's been winding forward and upward that are now complete. He has made the case already for God's benevolent sovereignty and our consequent joy and gratitude in the midst of vaporous conditions, because we are powerless in ourselves to satisfy any of our creaturely desires. And so entering chapter 6, the spiral gets wider as Solomon himself applies his most recent point from chapter 5, that God alone gives enjoyment of creaturely goods. God alone gives power to eat of or to reap the reward of our labor under the sun. The spiraling nature of this argument means that what Solomon began clarifying about the true nature of those who aspire to great wealth, he makes even clearer here in chapter 6. He goes a bit further and a bit deeper with the wisdom of what he has seen, that the sheep of the house of Israel may benefit in his hereafter. If he has just finished chapter 5 saying that God's people need to rejoice in God's gift of the power to eat of riches and wealth, Solomon turns now to considering the alternative, and to consider it terribly, awfully. The opening verses of chapter 6 are a harsh but honest look at what is true of the man who God does not give power to eat of or enjoy abundant riches and wealth. I repeat, Solomon's words are indeed harsh, but they're honest. They are true. They are for our good. Look at verses 2 through 5 again. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he, for it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man. For all the material blessings a man could amass, as Solomon has once pointed out with misfortune in the last chapter, a foreigner could still end up consuming all of it. Such a cursed man could live a whole lot of years, a very abundant, long life, have 100 children who then hate him the whole while long, who love his money, and when he dies, they could just as well sue one another and eat up the inheritance with legal fees to lawyers. And he will still die. What does he have to show for his efforts, this ridiculously wealthy person? Nothing. Except that they also won't bury him, to boot. To all this, Solomon says it is better to be a stillborn, better to be miscarried, better to never see the light of day than to be so unloved, so uncared for, so alone, even with material blessings of whatever kind you could name. Contrary, then, to name it and claim it belief, outward conditions of a person's life confirm nothing about how God feels about that person, whether there's favor on them or lack thereof. External blessings are not always ultimate blessings, and afflictions are not always God's cursing on you, God's disfavor on you. And we are powerless to help ourselves in either case. So when Solomon observes the man with great wealth, yet no power from God to enjoy it, it is both vanity and evil affliction. In such a condition, to extend it to 2,000 years of not seeing goodness from the Lord makes no difference. 2,000 years of misery, 2,000 years of heightened stress, acute stress, potent stress all the time, no rest, no let up, and that means no sleep, and no guarantees of controlling what happens with any of that wealth. And oh, by the way, you still die. Again, there's no escape to this vaporous nature to life. It's just misery on top of misery. In the stillborn's case, a child will go to be with the Lord sooner, because all go to one place. In not seeing goodness, in verse 6, the seeing can serve double duty. In the first and most basic sense, seeing goodness equals enjoying goodness. But still another sense that also fits within Solomon's argument here, I think, is getting the point of goodness, understanding or getting the fulfillment of goodness. Both senses, seeing as enjoying or understanding, will be important as we go through the rest of this chapter and especially when we enter chapter 7 next month. But for now, know this, God can give blessings with his right hand, what we readily identify as blessings in actuality. Wealth, prosperity of various kinds, health that isn't bad. But he can also bless with his left hand. And these are the afflictions that he sends, everything else that he can send to keep us from straying on the one hand, and that can sow godliness of a whole other caliber, a whole other level otherwise, which is what David points out in two different places, at least in Psalm 119. Faith knows, faith trusts, faith believes that God's sovereign and good hands are at work to form Christ in us, no matter our circumstance. Every single one he can work good from. Your faith must grasp, must enjoy this goodness from the Lord too. Now, having deepened the understanding of the alternative to rejoicing in God's gift, of the very ability to rejoice in God's gifts, Solomon turns to assessing the condition of mankind's naturally insatiable appetite as we labor under the sun in verses 7 through 9. Using wisdom to understand the point of labor now, one sees that man works to eat and be satisfied. This is an unending cycle this side of heaven. Rich or poor, wise or foolish, if you eat even the very best meal, given enough time, you'll be hungry again. Bet on it. But Solomon says that there is no such thing as a free meal. Everything comes with a cost. And this is a vital point of what all our laboring is for. Meals must be made and eaten every day, multiple times a day. But for that, food materials need to be purchased and stored. But for that, money needs to be earned to exchange for that food. But for that, labor must be given in order to earn money. But for that, the laborer needs to be fed well enough to labor and then succeed. And for that, meals must be made and eaten every day. Rinse and repeat, day after day. With this state as a given for everyone who has ever eaten food, wisdom says it is better to give thanks for what you do have than to wonder about what God has not given you, what you wish he would give you, or what you could have, or perhaps to desire what you shouldn't have. All of that vapor that you can't control, that is just inside of your head, is useless. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire, says verse 9. All the goodness God has given you that you can see is worth thanking him for. None of us will live 1,000 years even once, I suspect. Yet you can give thanks for every day you've lived so far and for the senses you have to see, to hear, to smell, to touch, and to taste God's goodness in each and every day that he's given you under the sun. He's given this for you, specifically, each day. That's a part of the daily bread that we request on a regular basis here at our church. Hopefully you still do it at home. Pray so at home. Every day, there is only more of your spouse that you are able to rejoice in. There is only more of your children. Only more of mom or dad. Only more of grandparents or grandchildren. Only more of your friends. There is more food and water, and often more than water, that God gives, that he knows you hunger and thirst for. He has not just given us water. He gives us water that sparkles from time to time, that tastes like other things that aren't just water. You have seen the goodness of sweet tea and unsweet tea, hard work that makes you tired and leisure time and activity that stimulates you, board games, repair and renovation projects on home or on car. Think of all that you have now that you once did not have and desired after in some way. God has given you that. He's given it. He didn't have to, but he did, and he does. You need, I need, you need the most traveled path for your wills to be one of greater and greater, fuller and fuller, deeper and deeper gratitude to thank God with each and every day. All your wandering desires end up being vapor and grasping for wind anyway. And they do so, they are so, for the reasons that Solomon lays out in the closing verses of the chapter. We, every single one of us, are helpless to improve any aspect of our life beyond the sovereign decree of the Lord. Even our very prayers, which we just prayed, and will pray, even our prayers are not guarantees of receiving from the Lord what we ask for. God gives or does not give as he wills. Man's arms are too short to box with the Lord who reigns from on high. Try as we might, and our flesh loves to try, which is why we need to mortify it on a regular basis, to get out from under the weight of this sovereign pressure from the Lord, his sovereign pronouncements, and as creatures, we can only increase the vapor. But no words, no deeds can better our station without the Lord's say-so. Now, someone can take these observations and the answers to the questions in verse 12 and come to some grim conclusions. This could happen. But only if you read Solomon pessimistically, negatively. I have already established in previous sermons that you do not have to do this. You are not allowed to read Solomon pessimistically. You are not allowed to read him as being an apostate or as a nihilist who cares not at all for the meaninglessness of life. That's off limits. These options were off the table for his original hearers, and they are off the table for us. The answers to verse 12's questions and the grounds of the conclusions in verses 10 and 11 are actually, I think, you should think too, cause for great joy. Who knows what is good for man in life, his vain life, which passes away like a shadow? The Lord does. He who is robed in glorious light as a garment. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? The Lord can. Not that he does, though. In fact, the Lord will hide not only what will happen after you, he is right now hiding the best of your fruit from you until after you are dead and gone. I guarantee this much. For Jesus says himself that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. In John 12, 24. The life of the grain seed before death is a lonely one. But then, and only then, it has many vaporous concerns that cannot be resolved until it dies. But then and only then it multiplies unto plenteous, plentiful, abundant fruit. Again, I remind you, as Solomon has reminded us, there is no such thing as a free meal. And so if fruit must be born and shared with others, eaten by others, first grain must die. You must die. Dying hurts. Repentance hurts. It will cost you comfort, ease. But death is the only path unto resurrection. The starting point for all of our death-born fruit for others' benefit is the very meal that we share every Sunday morning. Right before the Lord's Supper, we do what? It's labeled in the bulletin. The Great Thanksgiving. That's what it's historically called. We thank God for creating the world and for giving us Christ. And the Lord's Supper has another name, which is what? Not Holy Communion, the other one. The Eucharist, which is from Greek for thanksgiving, giving thanks. Thank God he did not and does not leave us to die alone in all of our vaporous days of our vaporous lives. We have such a great high priest who served the Father in his once offering up of himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us back to God. We need Jesus because even Christians can lack the gratitude, can lack the appropriate joy toward God for his gifts. We have bad days. Sometimes we have bad weeks or bad months or bad years with this circumstance or that one, with this person or that one. We get to give ourselves the excuse, but we don't actually have it, the excuse of acting as Jonah, embittered at God, for heaping blessings elsewhere, thinking that what he gives to others leaves us destitute. But thank God for Jesus, for his body broken, for his blood shed, and for the ability to give God thanks for what we have, actually have, from his hands. And so rejoice in the Lord always for your everyday blessings and in the ability to rejoice at all. Believe the Lord that he is worth dying daily to our sins. What comes afterward, you cannot see. And he will not tell you specifically. But what he does promise is that it will be plentiful and it will be glorious, because it is no less than resurrection and life in Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for you, that we may thank you, that we may know you, that we have been saved by you. Thank you for the Council of Solomon. Help us to know the gifts that you have given and rejoice in glorifying you as we use them here under the sun. Great is your faithfulness. Please order our loves aright, that we may also rejoice in dying to ourselves and our sin, that we may see you at work, granting renewed life in us and in others. Bless us so in our households, in our marriages, and in our places of work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.